Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would otherwise not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror.
Here we go. My next door neighbour got back from a 10-month stint over in Afghanistan, and it was really interesting just talking to him about what was going on over there. It was a real eye-opener for me. He was actually the first person sort of around my age and life stage that I'd met that had had a first-hand experience of war. And so just hearing him speak about what was happening over there was just fascinating. But I think the thing that struck me the most, which perhaps was the thing that I had thought about least since the whole Afghanistan thing kicked off, the thing that struck me the most was the effect that this war was having on just the ordinary, everyday, normal people of that country. I mean, we were standing, I remember it very vividly, we were standing in his driveway next door to my house. We live in Nansen Court. It's a nice, quiet Margate cul-de-sac. It was a sunny day. My boys and his kids were kicking the footy around. And just out of the blue, he said to me, "You know what, in Afghanistan, there's no way we could do this." And I was like, why is that? And he said, "Well, a bomb or a mortar or a landmine, anything could just go off." And he was gesturing just feet ahead of us where our kids were playing. It could just go off any second. And I just, that stopped me in my tracks for a bit. I mean, just picture that with me for a second. Imagine not being able to let your little kids play outside because they could quite literally be blown up. It's a staggering thought, isn't it? And it really stinks, doesn't it? Doesn't that stink? I mean, you've got these big armies, they're fighting out, they're having their war. And you can bet that the people that are actually giving all the big commands and keeping the war alive, they're safe and sound, they're probably not even in Afghanistan. But the people that really suffer are just the ordinary, everyday people that just want to get on with their lives, but who are having their property ruined and who can't even let their little kids go and play outside for fear they might be blown up. That's just unfair, isn't it? Isn't that unfair? It's not just. And it's interesting, as a Christian, when you actually consider that, and you know, I mean, we're watching it on the news all the time at the moment, aren't we? You're faced with these big, you know, massive global injustice that's going on. It's very hard to know how to respond to that. It's very hard to know what to do with that. It all feels pretty hopeless. But of course, injustice isn't just sort of out there in the world, is it? It's much closer to home as well. And maybe you're dealing with injustice in a much closer way. For example, I'm always hearing about people's workplaces where you just have these awful people, and no one quite knows how this happens really, but somehow they just seem to get themselves into a position of power, and they're lazy and they're incompetent, but for some reason they're in a position where they've got power over others in the workplace, and they hold people back and they make people miserable and they take credit for what other people have done, and again, it's just not fair. Why is it that they do so well when the people that really deserve it don't? Or maybe some of you get this at school. I remember this happened all the time when I was at school. There were these awful, mean, bullying kids who also happened to have the richest parents, go on the best holidays, have all the best stuff, be the best at sport, and just generally do well. And I never really got that. Why is it that they did so well and everything was so wonderful for them and they were awful, and yet for quite nice kids, it was nowhere near as easy? I don't know where you're finding it at the moment. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's among your sort of social circle, your experience in injustice. Might even be in church. I don't know where it is for you, but what I do know is that as a Christian, when you really come up, you know, real close and personal to injustice, it's very hard to deal with. And so often we just feel so terribly helpless and hopeless, and ultimately, if you're not careful, it can cause you to question God. And actually, that's what seems to be happening at the beginning of Psalm 10. Just look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 10, verse 1. The psalmist writes this, he says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, have you ever found yourself asking that question? Wondering what the heck you're meant to do as a Christian and where God is in the face of injustice? Well, if you have, the great thing about Psalm 10 is that it shows us how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. And really, if you're going to take any big kind of idea away from today, that the big thing that I really want us to unpack this morning is this, is that Psalm 10 shows us how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. That's the big thing I want us to look at. We're going to spend the next bit of time unpacking that and trying to get our heads around the way that Psalm 10 shows us how to respond to injustice. Because whilst Psalm 10 opens with that sort of, it's like a bewildered, what the heck am I supposed to do, almost disillusioned verse, isn't it? Whilst it opens with that, by the end of the psalm, we find the psalmist confident and positive and totally secure in God's goodness. And really, what I want us to do today is just to go on that journey with him and find out what happens in between that first verse and the last verse that leaves him feeling so upbeat and positive and confident about God and his goodness. I want us to learn how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. So we'll get into it. And the first big thing that I want to show you, really, the first big point, if you like, that we see in this psalm is that we need to resist wickedness. That's the first thing you've got to do. If you're confronted with injustice, the first job you've got on your plate is to resist wickedness, to resist falling into injustice yourself. You've got to resist wickedness. Now, sadly, I reckon this is one of the biggest temptations you face when you're faced with injustice. The first big temptation is just to become unjust yourself, because you know if that person over there is doing the wrong thing and it's working out so well for them, and here I am over here and I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm just suffering and it's not going very well and I'm losing out, well, wouldn't it be much easier for me just to do what they're doing? Yeah? Wouldn't it just be much easier for me to give in to wickedness? And you've got to admit, when you read the beginning of Psalm 10, it can't help but cross your mind, can it? Yeah, when you read through verses 1 to 11, you do almost find yourself wondering, well, what's the point in being godly then? Look at verse 5. It's talking about the wicked guy. It says, his ways are always prosperous. Your laws, God, they're rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do me harm. Now you read that and you think, well, actually, what is the point in being godly? Why bother being faithful to God? Why bother living a righteous life when actually you do better sinning? Can you see the issue that comes up? When the wicked prosper, while you're working so hard at staying godly, you just can't help but wonder whether you'd be better off chucking it all in and following them. I mean, it's not like living a godly life is easy, is it? Hard work can really cost you. I mean, why go to all that trouble when you could walk in the ways of the wicked and do better? So the big challenge for us is to not fall for that. The big challenge is to stay right away from wickedness. We mustn't ourselves become the wicked man of Psalm 10. Now, I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking to yourself, hang on a second, Dave. You're getting a little bit ahead of yourself here, aren't you? Because I'm nowhere near as bad as the wicked person described in Psalm 10. I'm a million miles off being like the wicked person in Psalm 10. After all, just look at the way that wicked person is described. Look at verse 2 with me. Verse 2 says, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. Well, hopefully, none of us do that. Or verses 9 to 11, like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and he drags them off to his net. His victims are crushed and they collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. That's pretty serious, nasty sort of stuff, isn't it? None of us are anywhere near that, hopefully. But you know what? You're closer than you think. You're closer to this than you might think. Because whilst you might not yet be doing the actions described in Psalm 10, we all wrestle with the mindset that leads to those actions. Yeah? All of those actions that I just read out about the wicked, they all flow from the one mindset. And you see it there in verse 4. Verse 4 shows you the kind of mindset that gives birth to all those wicked actions. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. That's God. In all of his thoughts, there's no room for God. Now, let me ask you, have you ever found yourself just shutting God and what God says in his word out of your mind? Yeah? Making no room for him in there. I don't know, maybe you're faced with a decision and you know that if you bring God's word to bear on that decision, it's going to get expensive or it's going to be difficult or maybe it'll require sacrifice. So you just kind of shut God out. Ever do that? So easy to do, isn't it? And yet, that's the kind of thinking that leads to the wicked behaviour of Psalm 10. Well, look at verse 6 with me. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do me any harm. Now, have you ever thought that way? In other words, it actually doesn't matter if I go ahead and do this thing or don't do that thing because I'll get away with it. I'll get away with it. No one will know. Or even if they do know, there's nothing they could do about it anyway. I'm going to benefit. So right or wrong, I'm just going to go for it. Ever thought like that? Again, so easy to do, isn't it? Yeah, and it's easy to think that these kinds of thoughts are just sort of harmless and innocent and that they don't really matter all that much. But they are not. They are actually a gateway into all of the wicked behaviour that's described in Psalm 10. And that means that we're all so close. Because if we're willing to entertain that mindset, then we're very, very close to... That's where the injustice begins. That's where the injustice begins. It was interesting. Around the time my neighbour got back from Afghanistan, my wife and I had been working our way through a TV series called Breaking Bad. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it or seen it. It's been around for a while, and it tells the story of this man named Walter White. And when the series begins, he's turning 50. He's a high school chemistry teacher. But on his 50th birthday, he is diagnosed with a seemingly terminal lung cancer. Now, his family aren't well off financially. The treatment that he's going to need is incredibly expensive, and he's got very little insurance to pay for it. It's in the United States. So he's wrestling with how he's going to pay for it all when he realises that actually there's a lot of money to be made in manufacturing drugs. Now, because he's a chemistry teacher, he knows that he could make this stuff, and he knows he could make it really well. And so, out of desperation, that's what he turns to. Now, here's the interesting thing in the story, okay? Very interesting. When he starts doing this, he has the best of intentions. He's only going to make it. He'll never sell it. He'll never have anything to do with the seedy side of the business. He'll only do it so that he can pay for his treatment. Yeah? He's only going to make really pure stuff, which you know, that'll be doing all the druggies a favour, won't it? Because instead of buying polluted drugs, they're buying good, pure product or whatever. Now, he sets up all of these rules and he sets up all of these standards for himself, all these lines that he just won't cross. But then it's so interesting as the story progresses, episode by episode, he starts to fall. Bit by bit, he starts to cross almost every single one of those lines that he swore he never would. Once that door is opened, slowly, 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 things get worse and worse and worse. He gets sucked deeper and deeper into this drug underworld. And before he knows it, he's doing all sorts of awful stuff, including killing numerous people. And the series, it just traces this journey into darkness. You know, it's a dark show. I bring it up because I think it's an excellent illustration of what can so easily happen to us. Yeah. Because once you get comfortable from excluding God out of your thought process, or feeling like you'll just get away with it anyway, so it doesn't matter. Once you get comfortable with that, the door's opened and you will start sinking. Maybe not straight away, but like Walter White, bit by bit by bit by bit, you will become the unjust person. Really, if you look at all of the injustice of the world, it starts with that mindset. It really does, excluding God. Thinking you'll get away with it. The first thing that we must do when we're faced with injustice is to make sure we resist wickedness. Second big thing, and we'll move a bit quicker now. The second big thing that we need to do if we're to respond to injustice in a godly way is that we must trust in God's goodness. So we've got to resist wickedness, but the second thing that you've got to do is you've got to trust in God's goodness. You see, one of the big reasons you really don't want to go down the path of the wicked is that God is good and you can be guaranteed that he will set things right in the end. Injustice is not going to go on forever. Those who continue to ignore God and persist in their wickedness will not prosper. They will receive the just punishment for their crimes. And really, this is the big thing that the psalmist winds up reflecting upon. It's the big thing that he takes, that takes him from that fairly hopeless cry in verse 1 all the way to sort of the confidence at the end of the psalm. And you see it particularly in verses 14 to 18. Let's just read those verses together. Verses 14 to 18, it says, "But you, God, you see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and you take it in hand. The victims, the victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror." Now, that is really inspiring confidence, isn't it? When you read that, it's just fantastic stuff. This guy knows that God is good. He trusts that God is good. He knows that God's justice is going to prevail in the end. So even though things look grim in the present, he is confident that God will sort stuff out in the future. And it's that confidence of what's coming that allows him to move from that despairing verse at the beginning of the psalm to this place of trust and confidence at the end. A year or so ago, I ended up hurting my shoulder. I was in the gym and I lifted something too heavy and it really, I don't know, something popped and it just went and it was terrible. And whenever you do an injury like that, you suddenly bump into hundreds of other people who have injured their shoulder, for example, as well. And they all tell you these horror stories about how it will never, ever be the same and it's all over and all the rest of it. So I was pretty bad, feeling pretty bad about all that. But anyway, I went to see a physio and they worked on me for a while and I paid them a lot of money. They're expensive. And eventually, the guy said to me, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry. It's not going to feel great for a few months. It's going to take a lot of work, but we're going to get that shoulder back to normal." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a doctor or a physio or someone like that say that to you about something, but once they do, suddenly everything changes. It's the best thing you can ever hear. You might not feel great still, okay? When he said that, the shoulder still hurt. It took about 6 months to get it right. But suddenly, you've got hope, don't you? You've got hope then. You know it's not going to be that way forever. You know it's going to get fixed. It might not be great right now, but man, you've got hope for the future. And you know, that's what this psalm is telling us about God. You look around, it's not good at the moment, is it? It's not good. You look at Iraq and Syria, it's not good. It's not good. But whilst it might not seem great right now, God is going to fix it. And to give us even more confidence, as Christians, we have amazing access to the most encouraging, confidence-inspiring event ever, because we have actually already seen God deal with injustice in an incredible way. Did you know that? Every single one of you, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, have seen God deal with injustice in a phenomenal way. He's dealt with your injustice. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he has dealt with all of the injustice in your life, and he's done that already. That's not a future thing, that's something he's already done. Yeah? Because if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be absolutely confident that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for all of the wicked things that you ever have or ever will do. You know, remember just before we spoke about how easy it is for us to fall into this trap of excluding God from our minds or thinking we'll get away with sin, so we just go with it anyway. You know, and we've all done that. And yet all of that has been dealt with. All of that's been dealt with. Christians are sinners, they fail, we're not perfect. But through faith in Christ, that sin has been justly paid for in full. So as a Christian, you have had an amazing justice experience already. You can look at something concrete that God has done in the past to deal with injustice, and that can inspire your future hope. Inspire it. God's not finished with this world yet. He's worked great justice at the cross, but he's still to work great justice in the future. And when you get to the end of the Bible, when you read passages like Revelation 20, you see that is exactly what he will do. There will come a day when God will judge everybody for the wickedness they've done. Even those who have died, they'll rise and they'll face judgment. Even those who seem to have gotten away with it, and they haven't gotten away with it, they will face judgment. And if you haven't already had your wickedness dealt with at the cross, you can be guaranteed it will be dealt with then. Psalm 10 verse 15 says that God will call the evildoers to account for their wickedness that would not otherwise have been found out. He's not going to let anything go. You can rest assured of that. As a Christian, you can mourn injustice. You can hate injustice. You can be sad about injustice, but you must never despair about injustice. You must not give up hope, because we have a good God who has worked great justice already at the cross of Jesus and who will establish complete and perfect justice in the future when all men, living and dead, will be judged. Well, so far we've seen that we need to resist wickedness and we need to trust in God's goodness. But there is just one more thing that this psalm teaches us about how to respond to injustice in a godly way. And we're going to finish with this. We're nearly there. Not only must we resist wickedness, not only must we trust in God's goodness, but we also must pray for God's justice. This is the last thing I want us to look at. We've got to pray for God's justice. You see, what you see in this psalm is a great concern for God to work justice in the here and now. And that is something that as Christians we can and should be praying for. And the psalmist, he's just so direct in this. Look at verse 12. He says, he cries out to God, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God, do not forget the helpless." He's calling on God to act. Verse 15, break the arm. He's yelling out to God, calling on God to act right now. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness. Yeah, this psalmist has absolutely no qualms at all about calling on God to work justice in the here and now. And I think that that's just such an important thing for us to get as Christians, because sometimes our future hope can make us apathetic about the present. What I mean by that is, because we know that, you know, in the end it's all going to work out really well, we stop caring so much about what's happening in the here and now. But it's an easy thing to fall into as a Christian, I think. You know it's going to be all right in the end, so you just don't worry about it so much now. So, for example, I've spoken to some Christians about environmental issues, and they say, well, it doesn't really matter if you chop all the forests down because none of it's going to last anyway. You know, that kind of thinking. And really what they're saying, the future understanding means that they don't need to worry too much about what happens here in the present. And I think it's easy to do this with the injustice that's in the world. You know, God's going to sort it out in the end, so best not to worry about it too much now. But we don't want to do that. If you read passages like Romans 13 or 1 Timothy 2, you see God cares very much about injustice in the here and now. In fact, he's established rulers and authorities precisely to keep peace and stop injustice in the here and now, and he calls on us to pray about that. It is good to pray for Afghanistan. It is good to pray for Syria and Iraq. It is good to pray for the authorities in your workplace. It is good to pray for the setup at your school, and to be praying that those are places of peace and fairness. It is right to call on God to work in justice. Now, of course, his perspective is much bigger than ours, and he is working out his purposes in all things, often in ways that we just don't understand. So, yes, sometimes those prayers, they might not be answered in the way that you think they should be or in the timing that you might want them to be. But in the Bible, that should never stop God's people praying. It should never stop us caring. In fact, really praying about injustice is the greatest thing that you can do, because the injustice in this world is overwhelming. Yeah. It is tempting to hide from it, because at the end of the day, we know that there's not much that we personally can do about it. But, you know, when you're in that situation where you're helpless and you don't know what to do to fix things, surely the best thing you can do is to ask the person that does have the power to fix things, isn't it? About a year ago, I crossed over to Mac. Anyone Mac user here? Yeah, thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? No? Many PC people. Okay, but tread carefully. Anyway, I crossed over. It was a hard process for me. I'm not really a computery kind of guy, so all kinds of things went wrong. I got stuck along the way. And so towards the end of that period, I found myself in this situation, not really knowing what to do, not really have the power to fix it, kind of getting a bit angry, getting a little bit frustrated, wanting to smash the thing at moments there in my worst. But fortunately for me, there is a guy in my office who has an IT background and who is just a Mac guru. So what was the best thing for me to do in that situation where I was powerless? Well, it was to ask the guy that was powerful, wasn't it? It was to go to the guy that did have the answers. It was to go to the guy that did have the solutions. It was to go to the guy that could do something about my predicament. And it's exactly the same when it comes to global injustice. Because you can't fix Afghanistan. You can't. But God can. So, shouldn't we just ask him to do it? You can actually be very active in fighting the injustice of this world simply by calling on our great, good God who can do all things. Well, I've got to finish up, but I hope you can see that this psalm is just such a wonderful help when it comes to responding to injustice as a Christian. It calls on us to resist wickedness. It calls on us to trust in God's goodness. And it calls on us to pray for God's justice. Now, of course, there's much more the Bible has to say on the topic, but Psalm 10 gives us an excellent place to start. And I just want us to finish up now by praying to God and asking him to help us learn how to respond to injustice in a godly and meaningful way. Will you pray that prayer with me? Let's finish and pray that together. Our great God, when we look around this world, we are confronted with a lot that just isn't fair. There's lots that angers us about what people are doing in this world. And so much of it seems so out of control. Even the superpowers of this world don't really seem to be able to stop anything. And it feels pretty hopeless. And that's just the world out there. Father, there are people in this room, and you know exactly who they are, you know exactly how they're feeling and what they're going through, who are experiencing extreme injustice. Might be in an abusive family situation. Maybe it's at school, in a friendship circle. Maybe it's in a workplace. And again, it just feels so hopeless. Feels like nothing can be done. And as your people, we find that really hard. And yet, here we see great hope, because if this psalmist can move from despair to joy and confidence, then so can we. And so we ask for your help. Would you work in our hearts? Help us to resist wickedness, because we know that's not the answer. And we know that especially because we know about your goodness. We know that you're not going to leave injustice unpunished. Help us to trust that. And Lord, help us to never give up praying and never give up caring. Because you are a God who wants to do good in this world. You have a good plan, good purposes, and we can trust you with those. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.